So hear now these words from Genesis chapter 37. So Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. And this is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock of his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Basically, Joseph is tattletelling on his brothers. Not helpful. Now, Israel, that's also Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. Basically, the father has decked out this child with Armani suits. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, that being Joseph, and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There were binding sheaves in the field, and suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. Have you noticed the theme? They hated him. In verse 9, then Joseph had another dream, and he told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I have had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Jacob said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. And he came to Shechem, and a man found Joseph wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" And he says, "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And they said they saw him from a distance. And before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life," Reuben said to them. "Shed no blood. Throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, later on in the story, Joseph's brothers, when Reuben walks away, they decide that they're going to sell Joseph because they see some passersby, and they sell their brother to individuals who are traveling to Egypt. Okay, so they sell their little brother. This is, I don't know if you know this, this is kind of dramatic, okay? When Reuben comes back, Reuben's like, "Where is our brother?" And they say, "Well, we decided to sell him to some people who are going to Egypt." And Reuben recognizes, how are we going to explain this to our father that we have sold off our brother? And so they take Joseph's long robes and they spill blood on it and they make their father think that Joseph had been devoured by an animal. And when Jacob sees Joseph's robe torn to pieces, he goes into a very deep grief, for this is the child that he loved. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And will you pray with me? Gracious God, in the stillness of this moment, we invite you to speak to us. We invite you to say to us exactly what we need to hear this day. So would you open up our ears and would you open up the ears of our hearts that we might hear with joy whatever it is that you want to say to us this day. And may it be, O God, that by the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, this word that we hear might take root in our hearts, so inspiring our lives that we too might dream bold dreams. This we pray in your name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 37 at first glance reflects and depicts probably one of the most familiar aspects of our lives, and that is family dysfunction. I'm not going to invite you to raise your hand if you know what family dysfunction is like, because I can just tell you right now, all of us in some portion of our lives and our storylines, we know a little bit about some family dysfunction. And it doesn't take an expert to diagnose what's wrong in Jacob's family. I mean, first of all, you've got this younger brother named Joseph, you know, who is young, he is handsome, his father loves him more than the other brothers, and is not afraid to show it. Number one, that's going to cause a little bit of friction among all of the other brothers. The second thing is that Jacob is not afraid to actually dress Joseph differently than the other brothers. I mean, he gives him this long robe. It's like you have short sleeves and then your other siblings have a beautiful puffy sleeves looking like a pilgrim on the first day of school. And you're wondering, why can't I have sleeves like my brother's, you know, a shirt has? But Joseph knows that he is favored among his siblings. The second is that there's also this gross imbalance among the brothers. You have this younger brother who was allowed to actually watch over and oversee the older brothers. It's like your younger sibling getting to tell you what to do, where to drive, what to eat, and what to wear. That's not going to work. But then this last little piece that causes friction in Jacob's family with Joseph is that Joseph has no problem telling people what his relationship is going to look like with them. Basically, Joseph doesn't have any humility. There's not a humble bone in his body. And he happens to have two dreams along the way that cause even greater friction amongst the brothers of Jacob, the sons of Jacob. He tells them one day, listen, I had this dream, and we were binding sheaves, and all of a sudden, my sheaf rose higher than all the other sheaves, and then your sheaves began to bow down to my sheaves. Okay, little brother, what are we supposed to do? Say, yay. And it says that when Joseph told this story, there are too many J's. I need to be like J number one, J number two, that when Joseph told this story to his brothers, that they hated him. They hated him. Now, I would hope that Joseph was self-aware enough that when people hated him, he might know, maybe I need to keep some things to myself. But, you know, he has another dream after eating some good old-fashioned barbecue. And he begins to tell this second dream to his family. He says this, that the moon and the sun, basically representing his parents, and then 11 stars representing his brothers, bow down to me. Jacob, his father, rebukes Joseph. We're not quite sure exactly what he tells to Joseph. But there's something very interesting that Jacob then also does. It says that Jacob held these matters close to his heart. He pondered these things that his son Joseph had said. He began to kind of ruminate on these dreams that his son was having. And this is where we know that there is something about Joseph's capacity for dreaming. Because in the New Testament, Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she also is visited by an angel, and the angel of the Lord tells Mary all these beautiful things that are going to happen to her, that she is going to be the bearer of the Most High God, and that her son is going to turn everything around, that she is literally going to get to usher in the Messiah. It says that Mary pondered these things on her heart. And Jacob, in this moment with his son Joseph, as he hears him telling this story about how his whole family will one day bow down to him, he holds on to these dreams that his son had had. Maybe recognizing that these dreams that Joseph is having, they're not simply so that he can create distance between he and his brothers. That these dreams are not to be thought of as a threat, but maybe these are God dreams and that God is wrapped up in what Joseph is beginning to have on his head and also in his heart. Because Jacob himself has known what it is to be visited by God in dreams. One time when he is so kind of conflicted, sleeping with his head upon a rock, Jacob sees the heavens opened up and he sees this ladder with angels ascending and descending the ladder. It's where the song, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder," comes from. And Jacob says of that place when he has that dream that, yes, I have had a visitation of the Lord, that the Lord has been in this place. So this father of Joseph understands that dreams aren't just about whimsy. They're not so easily to be discounted, but maybe there is something about Joseph's dreams. But this is the interesting thing. Jacob, Joseph's father, could make space for Joseph's dreams. I want you to hear this one more time. Jacob, Joseph's father, could make space for Joseph's dreams. Could hold those dreams close to his heart, could ponder these matters in his head and his heart, holding on to these words that his son has spoken, even if he spoke them at the wrong time, even if he spoke them in a way that he shouldn't have in regards to how you honor your brothers and your sisters and your mother and your father. Jacob made space for Joseph's dreams. But for Joseph's brothers, they could not make space for Joseph's dreams. So as they see their brother coming to watch over them, to oversee what they're doing, to bring back another report, when he is afar off, it says that Joseph's brother said, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him. Say that he was devoured by an animal, and let's see what becomes of this dreamer." Now, here's the deal. The brothers are working in the fields. They have been sent off by their father. And Jacob tells Joseph, this younger son, "I want you to go out and I want you to make sure that the brothers are doing what they need to be doing." And when these brothers see this little brother of theirs coming from afar off, recognizing that he is the most loved of his father, watching him wearing his lovely outfit that makes them know how much he is loved by their father. This one who isn't afraid to open up his mouth and just tell you what he thinks about the relationship. "I might be the younger brother, but one day y'all are going to all, like Queen Bee, bow down." And has these dreams that say something about the very nature of their relationship as older brothers in the face of this younger brother. And so as they see him coming, they begin to plot how they are going to kill their brother. And they rough him up, and they put him in a pit, and they sell him off, and they take his devoured clothes to their father. So let it be said that this thing that the brothers do is not a good thing. Because what they have done to Joseph has come out of hatred and has also come out of jealousy. If any of you have ever known what it is to let jealousy take root, like when you really, really, really begin to kind of like compare yourself to somebody else, when you begin to like go through your head all of these different scenarios of how this person is succeeding and you're not, or that person has something that you want that you can't get. Whenever we let jealousy fester, it begins to wreak havoc in our relationships because we begin to create a storyline that may not necessarily exist, but then we begin to act on that storyline. So when we let jealousy take root, like the brothers of Joseph, we will oftentimes act out of our worst selves and not our best selves. These older brothers, who at the end of the day should have been a caretaker of their brother, because of the jealousy that they have for their brother and the hatred that they're beginning to feel for their brother, they put their brother in harm's way. But I also want to let it be said that what the brothers did was understandable, if not effective. Let me just say one more time. What the brothers did was understandable, if not effective. This is why you need to read Genesis chapter 44 and 45. I can totally understand why, when they see a dreamer coming toward them, they would want to put the dreamer in the pit. Totally understandable, though not effective. And let me tell you this. The brothers recognized what Jacob also recognized. They, however, could not ponder these things in their hearts, and they could not make space. But they realized what Jacob realized about his young son, that dreamers are powerful, that dreamers have the capacity to change the landscape, that dreamers, when they get something into their psyche, they begin to somehow believe it so much so that it begins to get into your psyche, so that when others have it in their psyche, that they begin to believe the thing that the dreamer once believed. And when we begin to believe the thing that the dreamer once believed, we begin to behave in the way that the dreamer wants everyone else to behave. I can't say that again. Hear this, friends, about this one who comes as a dreamer. If the brothers didn't believe that the dreams could come true, if the brothers didn't think that what Joseph said had some validity to it, if the brothers weren't a little nervous that somehow the thing that Joseph had dreamt up in the middle of the night might not also become their reality, why would you ever want to kill him? If you think that dreamers are just being whimsical, just coming up with stuff in their brains, just eating a little bit of bad barbecue, just, you know, off here in cloud nine, coming up with stuff that will never come true, that will never have its foot on the ground, why would you ever kill that one? Except that the brothers recognize something. It's so understandable. When a dreamer comes, there are two things you can either do. You can either make space for the dream, or you're going to threaten and try to kill the dream. So the brothers did what made space for them, what made sense to them, and that was they tried to kill the dream. Maybe Joseph should have kept all of this stuff to himself. Maybe Joseph should have learned how to hold his dreams better. I'm not quite sure why Joseph did what he did. The scriptures don't tell us of that. But this is what I do know, that Jacob recognized that Joseph's dreaming was God activity. So this is the mark that God has placed upon Joseph's life, that he would have the capacity to believe these things about his future. And then in Genesis chapter 44 and 45, we see that those things actually come to pass. But this is why this passage of scripture is so important for us today. Not so that we can say, oh, you know, Joseph, the one that Jacob loved so dearly, who got in trouble with his brothers, he was a dreamer. Because this dreaming capacity is also the mark that God has placed upon our lives. It's not about going to bed at night and coming up with lots of ideas. When I talk about us having dreaming capacities, it's not about who's the most creative. But instead, throughout the scriptural narratives, over and over and over again, God's people are collectively called to believe in that which we cannot already see, but the things that are going to come to pass. I mean, in essence, scripture helps us just to be really, really beautiful dreamers. We're always proclaiming something that we may not see, taste, or feel, but that we believe will one day come to pass. Let me just tell you how I know that we're supposed to have dreaming capacities. In Isaiah chapter 43, it says that God is doing a new thing, and then the prophet says this, can you not perceive it? In 2 Corinthians, it says that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation, that the old has passed away. Behold, all things have been made new, even as the earth is still groaning in labor pains. When Mary is visited by the angel, she is told that the Most High God is going to take up residence within her womb. And even though nobody else can see that this child is growing within her, she opens up her mouth and she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, for this one who is coming into the world is going to change everything. turn this world on its head. Or in Philippians, this God who tells us, God who began a good work in you, even while you're broken, even while you're flailing, even while you're trying to figure out your insecurities, will be faithful to complete it. Or in Revelation, we hear this good and beautiful word that every tear shall be dried, that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and that everything old in this world will pass away. We're always declaring things that are going to come to be, even in the midst of our present. We are dreamers. Do you know, when I first got to Eden Street, one of my just a lovely mentor and friend and also member of our church, Reverend Vernon Tyson. Vernon Tyson was so instrumental during the height of segregation, even among like restaurants in downtown Raleigh. I mean, he just was kind of like in the middle of all of the conversations and the fight for integration within North Carolina. And when Vernon Tyson was a young man in the like early 60s, he served at Eden and Street United Methodist Church. And he got himself into a little bit of trouble because he signed a petition calling for the integration of downtown restaurants in Raleigh. And people were not very happy about that. This is, you know, in the 60s. Well, I came to Eden and Street in 2009 just as happy as can be. Toasted mahogany, I don't know if you noticed that. And Vernon decides that he wants to take me out to lunch. And when I get into his car, Vernon looks at me and he says, I cannot tell you how I have dreamed and prayed for this moment that the first Sunday I ever saw you lifting up the offering plates, it was as though, this is what he said, it was as though the veil had been torn. That all of the things that I had dreamed in the 60s about this church that's going to fling wide its doors, this is this dangerous dreamer. And I see many of us who also believe like, oh, you know what? I know what people say about who can get along and who can't get along, and how some of us, we have certain experiences and others of us have other experiences. And it's so very true. But every single Sunday you come into this place because you're actually dangerous dreamers. And even all the rhetoric would say, no, there's no way. And you, there's no way. You come together in this Southeast Raleigh table literally to worship with one another. Do you know that you are the ones who are living in the midst of a dream? We are dangerous dreamers. And sometimes it's for grand scale things, and sometimes it's for small things, it seems. It's for personal things in our lives that we dream about what our relationships with family members might look like when everyone has told us there's no way this person and this person can ever sit down at the same Thanksgiving table. But I would pray that we would not worry about our capacity to dream, that when people think that we are crazy or weird or odd because we keep showing up and we keep trying to be heralds and messengers of the God activity that God has placed on our lives, that's not what you should become worried about. The only time we should be worried is when any of us, or collectively as a church community, when the world sees us from afar off and they just go back to doing what they've normally done. That when the world sees us coming and they're like, oh yeah, the church, they don't dream. No. That's no worries. Keep doing what you're doing. That's when we should be concerned. Outside of the Lorraine Motel, which is the place where Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, is this inscription from Genesis chapter 37, verse 19. There's literally like a small little plaque that says, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. A bullet put him in the pit, the dreamer. But a bullet didn't kill the dreams. I have a dream that one day someone like Margaret and someone like Ken would sit down beside each other. That's what Martin Luther King Jr. said. I have a dream that someday my goddaughter and someone else's godchild who don't look like one another. They might actually be in worship with one another. I see that today. Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him, and we will see what will become of his God dreams. I have a feeling that in the life of our Southeast Raleigh table, that we're going to have to come back to this passage of scripture again. I literally could preach on this passage for 45 minutes, but we got lots of things we got to get done this morning. As our worship team comes back up, I want to just invite us into these three questions as we go to God in prayer about what it might look like for us to be like Joseph. Not that we would be haughty about the God activity that God is doing in our lives, that we would be mindful of those who are able to hold our dreams and those who might not be able to hold our dreams, but that we would be a community that would never stop dreaming. So I want you to just consider this. Is there someone in your life who's making space for your dreams? Is there someone who's inviting you to think more boldly than maybe you typically want to do because you're just too afraid? What if these dreams get into my psyche? And if they get into my psyche, they get into the psyche of others. And then people begin to believe and to live like this thing that God has given me might actually come true. But is there someone who is always like, no, tell me more what God is saying to you. Tell me more what God is calling you to do. How it might be that you would have the courage to actually reach out to that person and say, I need to share with you that you might be praying with me these dreams that God is placing on my heart. And then some of you, you might not be dealing with like brothers, like the brothers of Joseph, but you have shared your dreams to some people and they have just chopped you down at your heart. And it's made you a little timid about ever sharing with folks what you think God wants to do in your life. Well, there is this one who is called Jesus who can hold those dreams for you. This Jesus who will invite you to whisper those words in your ears and then will also give you the power to do that which Jesus has called you to do. And then thirdly, are you sitting here looking at me thinking, Lisa, I don't have the capacity to dream? That you're confusing creativity or lots of ideas with that one thing that God might be saying, nope, for such a time or for such a purpose, I'm calling you into this thing. That you might not be afraid to go running with your dreams, but to believe that because God has placed them in your hands and put them on your heart, that these are things that are going to come to pass.